Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 101, and if you want a sermon title for this evening, for your notes, you can just write down the priority of purity, Psalm 101, and we'll read these eight verses. Listen to God's Word. A Psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and justice. To you, O Lord, I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Amen. Thus far, God's word. May he write it on our hearts. Well, it's easy for us to get mixed up on the ordering that Christ gives us when he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And to think that the things that we invest our money in will reflect the things that we love, when in fact, what Jesus says is actually the opposite, that when we invest our money somewhere, that our hearts and our affections follow that. And in a similar way, we can say that music operates that way within our lives, right? That music, yes, it can reflect what we actually believe. And especially those who produce music can reflect their world and life view and the way that they compose the music itself and the way that they compose the lyrics to that music. But for most of us, more often actually, the music that we sing, the music that we listen to and partake of, directs our hearts, that it informs and shapes our world and life view. And that is one of the many reasons why the Psalms are such a blessing to us. Because God, through his word in the Psalms, writes his word on our hearts and aligns our world and life view, our view of ourselves and the world that he has made and his purposes in the world, he directs in his ways as we learn from his word. So the Psalms align us with where God's heart is. And Psalm 101 in particular directs us and answers for us the question of what kind of person does God want me to be? What priorities does God want me to have and for my life to reflect? And in particular, and very basically, very simply, we can see that Psalm 101 calls each one of us to prioritize holiness. That holiness is to be a priority in the life of the believer. And we'll see this flowing out through the text. But particularly, you can look through the text and see the number of I wills in the text. The commitment that this psalm calls us to make to the pursuit of godly living. I will, I will, I will. And even in the very last verse, verse 8, early, I will destroy all the wicked of the land. There's a priority here that this psalm leads us to place on the pursuit of holiness. And so therefore, even as 2 Peter 3:11 tells us, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And Psalm 101 tells us and answers that question. What kind of people ought we to be? We ought to be people of holiness and godly, or holy conduct and godliness, that we should indeed have holiness as a priority in our lives. I'm going to give you five aspects of this that come out in the psalm. Each of these will have the word holiness in them. First of all, in verse 1, we see that we are called here to recognize the root of holiness. Psalm 101 begins, I will sing. And then again at the end of verse 1, I will sing praises. Two times, I will sing. And I'm going to sing about something that is praiseworthy. Something, as verse 1 points out, that makes me glad. That's what causes us to sing, right? We sing forth because of things that bubble forth from our hearts. And what's the particular thing that leads David to sing and that should be causing us to sing? Well, isn't it the Lord's mercy and justice? And we know that he's talking about not his own mercy and justice, that he's not talking about our mercy and justice. How do we know that? Well, a couple clues. First of all, the word here translated mercy is that Hebrew word that we run across again and again, the hesed, the loving kindness, the mercy of the Lord, this covenant love of God for his people. Secondly, as David sings, as he pens these words, what's causing him to sing is this mercy and justice, but it causes him to sing to the Lord, right? I'm singing to you, Lord, that I'm singing of this mercy and justice, right? I'm not singing about the praise of my own nation, for instance. I talked this morning about patriotic organizations, and there are times that we really are fired up about our country. There are times that we're fired up to sing about our alma mater and the fight song and things like that. But David here is saying, I'm singing about mercy and justice, and God, those are your qualities. That's an aspect of your character. And as I ponder God, your ways, your commands, as I ponder the ways in which you relate and reveal yourself, it makes me want to sing. Just wonder, even as we ponder our own worship, as we ponder the times that we stumble into worship and aren't really all that motivated to want to worship, does that reflect the fact that God's glory has faded away? Does it reflect that God is somehow less deserving of praise today than he was a week ago or a year ago? Does it not actually reflect that we are failing to think about and ponder the mercy, the justice, the character of our great God? God, your ways and your commands make me want to sing. And of course, if that is true, if we really do find joy and delight in the character of God and the way that he relates to us and the mercy and the way that he governs and justice, then does it not also follow that that would impact and will impact the way that we want to conduct ourselves? And that's in fact what David goes on to say here, right? He's saying the root of holiness, the root of this desire to live and walk in perfection, as we'll see is the theme that goes on through the rest of the psalm, it finds its root in the excellency of the character of God that calls me to praise his name. So if God's mercy and God's justice brings you joy, then it's a right response to say, I want to be clothed similarly. What's the root of our hunger for perfection, of our hunger to walk in righteousness, of our hunger to conduct ourselves in uprightness? Well, it begins with the excellency of God. It begins with his character as a God of mercy and justice, the root of holiness. Secondly, verses 2 and 3, though, this psalm calls us not only to recognize the root of holiness, but secondly, to commit to holiness. Once again, verses 2 and 3, and this gets us now into some of more of the I wills of the psalm. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. I will. David here commits to holiness. And specifically, that commitment, notice verse 2, flows out of a desire for the presence of God to be near to him, that God might be pleased to draw near to him. You might think of, in that regard, of 2 Samuel chapter 6, when we're introduced to a certain family, somewhat obscure family in the scripture, the family of Obed-Edom. Now, what's noteworthy about Obed-Edom? Well, we don't know much about Obed-Edom at all, except for what we know is that the ark stayed in the household of Obed-Edom for about 3 months, and during that time period, God blessed that family. David knew that because David was king at that point in time. And David here is saying, God, I want you dwelling near to me. And so therefore, I'm going to commit to live in a way that will demonstrate to you that I want you to dwell near me. I'm going to live in a way that invites you near, that will make you comfortable. I just wonder, as you think about the household of your own life, would anyone come alongside you and look at your life and say, you really live in a way that demonstrates that you're expecting a visit from the Holy God, that you really long to have a life where the Lord is comfortable drawing near, drawing alongside you, and being your God? I think we all are embarrassed enough about our homes that if we know certain people are coming over, we get busy and do some cleanup. We feel that pressure from one another, but do we say, well, I want the blessing of God. I want God's presence dwelling with me as long as I can just keep living whatever way I want, as long as I can keep up my slovenly habits of holiness. And David here says, I'm committed because I want God's presence with me. Because I want God to dwell with me, I'm committed to striving after holiness. I want to challenge you that Psalm 101 should not be an easy psalm for us to sing. And that's not because it's one of the trickier tunes in the psalm book. Psalm 119W is much harder for most of us to sing than Psalm 101. From a technical musical standpoint, right? Many of us would raise our hand and say, I'm not very good at Psalm 119W. Most of us feel pretty comfortable with the tune of Psalm 101B that we're going to sing here in a little bit. Maybe if you're like me, you never remember not knowing Psalm 101. But the reality is that we're singing commitment verses, I wills, in this psalm that we ought to be careful about singing. Is that really the intent of my heart? Am I really saying I will along with David? Am I really making these commitments to the Lord that I will behave wisely, that I will set nothing wicked before my eyes, etc.? God wants you and me to commit to holiness. That the attitude and intent of your and my heart should be holiness is the goal. I think too often we get so comfortable saying, well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God's job is just to forgive people who fall short of His glory. And there's certainly truth to that, and there are gospel realities that we rejoice in. But Psalm 101 challenges us to look at and to say, are we even actually aiming at holiness? Listen to a sermon not too long ago here, a sermon by Paul Washer. And he's speaking in this sermon to people who are thinking about going on the mission field. He's a veteran missionary himself and has had influence on lots of missionaries. And he says, over the years, I interview missionaries, I talk to people who think they're called to the mission field, and I'll just ask them questions like, how's your Bible reading? Well, I'm not too good at that. That's something I can work on. Well, how are you doing in prayer? Well, yeah, that's a weak spot too. And he goes on through several things, and then he'll say to them, what is it about your Christianity that we should even be thinking about exporting to another country? And brothers and sisters, the reality is that we so often get comfortable with our unholiness, with our unrighteousness, and that we might sing the words of a psalm like 101. But do we actually really mean the I wills? I will pursue holiness. I will pursue a life, God, that pleases you. I will commit myself to live such a life. Psalm 101 is calling you and me to commit ourselves to governing our household. And our household here, if you will, is our little, to use this morning's terminology, our little bureaucracy. The things that God's committed to me, the places that He's given me, my own life, my own heart, my own mind, I will commit those things, God, to you and to governing them in holiness. Well, thirdly, verses 3 through 4 tell us that it's not just our goal to commit to holiness, but that that commitment should lead to a pursuit of personal holiness. I think sometimes when we're looking at Psalm 101, it's easy to jump to the latter verses. But it's very important that we see verses 2, 3, and 4 first in our own pursuit of holiness, lest we fall into the trap that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount of first getting the piece of sawdust out of our neighbor's eye, all the while ignoring the beam that is in our own. Psalm 101 shows us first that we need to turn the microscope inward, that first we need to examine and not only to commit to holiness in our own lives, but to pursue it on our own, in our own life. Verse 2 talks about actions, about our walk, about our inner man being a place where we need to pursue holiness. Verse 3, that our eyes, Job talks about making a covenant with his eyes that he won't be a man of lust. And verse 3 again, that I will seek cleansing. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Even as I come into contact with wickedness, God, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to renounce it. I'm going to turn from it, turn away from it. I will not know wickedness. God's calling us not only to say that holiness will be a priority and to commit to it, but actually to actively pursue it. The reality is that all of us have priorities, don't we? We all get done the things that are really important to us. And we might ask ourselves, based on my progress in holiness? How much is the pursuit of personal holiness even a priority? Would anyone who looks at my allocation of resources, of time and energy, be at all confused about where holiness stacks up? You know, Timothy completed an Ironman yesterday, and my understanding is completing one of these Ironmen takes about 10,000 calories. How many calories have you burned in the last week or the last month in pursuit of holiness? How much time is invested? How much energy do you spend and expend fleeing from sin? Psalm 101 calls us to see and to rejoice in the perfections of God, to see that as the root of holiness, to commit to it, but then to give ourselves also to the pursuit of it. Fourthly, in verses 5 through 8, we see the challenge given that we are not only to pursue personal holiness, but that we are to choose companions of holiness as well. The psalmist goes on to say, I'm not only going to pursue my own holiness, but I am going to guard myself from sin. That is, Paul writes in Corinthians, right? Bad company corrupts good morals, and I need to protect myself from walking in ways of wickedness. Particularly, we see nestled in the midst of this, you know, I'm going to get rid of those who slander, the one who is proud, I won't endure. But right in the middle, verse 6, we see, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. One of the things that we need to do if we actually want to pursue holiness is not just say, I'm going to do this on my own, but that we should be targeting people. And might I say, particularly targeting people whose holiness makes you a little bit uncomfortable, whose example of godliness, whose seriousness about the Lord makes you squirm a little bit, and you say, I ought to be more like that in my love for Christ. All too often, we go the other direction, right? We want to surround ourselves with people who don't make us squirm, people who like the same kind of jokes that we like, who like the same kind of entertainment that we like, who are lax in the ways that we are already lax. In Psalm 101, we are to dwell with those and choose those to dwell with us, verse 6, that they may dwell with me. We are to surround ourselves proactively with those whose examples challenge us the most. The flip side of that, of course, is that we need to be ready and prepared to sacrifice relationships that are not helpful to us. So many relationships are not particularly expedient. And I think in the context here, it's important to notice that we need to be ready to sacrifice relationships, particularly relationships that we value in the pursuit of holiness. What do I mean by that? Well, for instance, in verse 5, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. You know when that's really easy to do? When the person slandering is slandering someone who we like better than that person, right? Well, then that's the kind of person I'm going to take aim at and strike down and destroy, right? You know when this verse is hard to apply? When the person who's slandering as someone I really enjoy and who happens to slander people I don't really like, who I like to hear bad things about because it makes me feel good about myself. But here in Psalm 101, we're being called to sacrifice relationships, even relationships that we particularly value. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Same thing. If you're the kind of person who looks down on my friends, well, then I won't endure you at all. But how easy it is to surround ourselves with friends who like to look down on the same sort of people we like to look down on. David's saying the kind of people who are ungodly, who will promote ungodliness in me, who will promote pride and slander within me, who will feed that inner desire, that inner hunger for slander, that inner desire for gossip, right, that can be just as strong, if not stronger, than we ever are hungry for food. Oh, how we love those tasty morsels of gossip. Well, anybody who's willing to give it to me, I want to be around that person. And David says, no, I will even give up those kinds of relationships, the relationships even that I value. Holiness begins, we might say, rooted first of all in the character of God, and then begins with a heart commitment on our part and a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of godliness. But make no mistake about it, it goes beyond just you and impacts the kind of friends, those who you would make your companion. Choose companions who will motivate you unto holiness. And then the psalm ends, verse 8. It ends with an encouragement to us to anticipate complete holiness. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Verse 8 leads us to reflect on the fact that ultimately God is bringing about our total and complete holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And we have to realize that ultimately, Psalm 101 is a psalm that God wants us to be committed to sing with our own lips, but ultimately, it's a psalm that is not ultimately a psalm fulfilled by King David and his administration. In fact, we know of King David's failures to live up to the ideals of 101. It's not a psalm that we attain to on our own. But ultimately, the last word is not with David and his administration. It's not with the Southside pastors and elders in this congregation. But thankfully, the last word is with the Son of God Himself. Aren't you so thankful that Jesus prioritizes and values your holiness so much so that He gave His life to purchase it, and that He is committed, ultimately, so committed to the city of the Lord that the Bible ends. Right, the Bible ends in Revelation 22 with God's people pictured as a city gathered together in a place that is without sin, in a place where godliness dwells, in a place where, in fact, the city of the Lord has been freed from all evildoers and their works. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ gave His life to purchase such a future for you and for me shouldn't and doesn't make holiness, therefore, a non-priority. Oh, it's already purchased and paid for. It'll come at some point in time, and therefore, I don't need to worry about it at all. Instead, if we actually long for the evil-free city that's described in verse 8, the response of faith, if we really long for this and delight in it, the response will be, I want a taste of that as much now as I possibly can. And it's interesting that God then has actually given to us in this life, in the here and now, a unique opportunity to tell God that we delight in and are thankful for His holy city. I mean, of course, in heaven, we know that we will live out Psalm 101 perfectly. That our thoughts, our wills, our emotions will all be directed toward the godliness that is described here, and that we will be thankful for it, and that we will live eternally without sin and without the temptation to even sin. But actually, it's in this present time that you have the real opportunity to declare to God that the words of Psalm 101 are actually the sentiment of your heart, that they truly are the desire of your life. And how do we declare that? Well, we declare it certainly as we sing these words, but much more as we seek to live these words. Do we tell God that the godliness that Christ came to purchase for me is something that I value and long for and desire? Psalm 101 is actually an extraordinarily simple psalm to understand. It's a psalm that calls us so clearly to prioritize holiness. But brothers and sisters, while it may be a simple psalm to understand and a very simple psalm to sing, it of course is an extremely challenging psalm for us to actually live out, and an extraordinarily challenging psalm for us to sing and to mean it. But God here is giving us words that He might direct our hearts, direct our affections toward what He would have us to be. A people who love Him, who are enamored with His mercy, who are enamored with His justice, and who say, God, as I reflect on Your character, it leads me to say, that's who I ought to be. That should inform my approach to life. And may God in His grace build us up as His people in holiness, in godliness, and allow us by His grace to have the priority of holiness that He describes to us here in Psalm 101. May He change our hearts and our lives in conformity with these words. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You know our struggles. You know that we fall short of Your glory, and that we fall short not only in the way that we act, but that we fall short in the things that we love and the things that we desire. God, we confess that contrary to what Your word says about conducting our and maintaining our the vessel, the bodies and the lives that You've given to us in holiness, we confess that we, in way too many ways, delight in sin. That we set before our eyes those things that are not good, that we allow to pass over our ears, the very things that you've told us are displeasing, that we surround ourselves with people who are bad influences and bad company for us, and that that impacts then the way that we live and the things that we value. Lord, we pray that instead of taking your word and taking our own lives and contorting them to fit the things of this world, we pray along with Romans 12, that you would renew our minds so we might live our lives as a pleasing sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable and perfect. And we pray, God, that our lives would reflect what Psalm 101 says, when it says that I'm trying to live in a way that shows that I want you to dwell with me. God, we do desire your presence. We desire your blessing. And we pray that to that end, that we would pursue holiness. In Christ's name, amen.